And today's scripture, it's a familiar one. You've probably all seen it dozens of times before, but I hope this morning to maybe bring a new perspective, a new view to it. First, I'm going to tell you what this passage isn't about, and then I'll tell you what I think is actually going on. First, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to share with these folks, and I pray, Lord, that the words that you've given me are the words that they need to hear and that they'll be useful and edifying to them. And I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're in John chapter 6, and I use the English Standard Version. And up to this point in John's gospel, Jesus has been doing a kind of traveling ministry. He's been going around and teaching and healing and so on, been attracting a lot of attention, and crowds are following him. And here's where we start today in John chapter 6. And usually I would be stopping and starting, but I'm going to read through the whole passage to give you a feel for what's going on, and then we'll get back into it. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so some of your postmodern and progressive theologians would like you to think that this episode is about sharing and community. It's a kind of a first century socialist folktale. And they present it as a Jesus version of the old stone soup story. You know that story? Stone soup. I first heard it on Captain Kangaroo when I was just a little shaver. I love that show. I love the moose. The moose would tell knock-knock jokes and ping-pong balls would fall out of the ceiling. It was terrific. Well, anyway, the captain read the story while they showed pictures from the book. It was a storybook with pictures, and they didn't have real animation, so, you know, if somebody was running in the book, the camera would go past it, so you've seen that kind of stuff. So anyway, this tramp or vagabond or a hobo, what we would probably call today an unhoused migrant, he arrives at a little village lugging this big empty kettle, and he goes knocking on doors begging for some food, but nobody will give him any. "Go away, we don't have any food." So, in a loud voice, he says, "I guess I'll make some stone soup." And the villagers are all kind of peeping and watching him. He gets the kettle, he gets a little campfire going, he fills the kettle with water, and out of his knapsack, he takes his bandana and unwraps it, and there's a stone, and he plunks it into the kettle. So he's waiting for the water to start to boil, and he keeps stirring it every once in a while. One of the villagers comes over to keep an eye on him, because this guy's obviously nuts. And he says to him, "Well, how's it going?" And the unhoused migrant says, "Well, not too bad." He takes a taste. He says, "But you know what? I think if it had an onion, it would be that much better." And the villager says, "Well, I got an onion." And he goes and he gets it. They cut it up. They put it into the kettle. Well, after a while, he stirs it again. You can start smelling the onion coming up. And somebody else says, "How's it taste?" And the unhoused migrant says, "Well, it's pretty good, but, you know, I think a couple of carrots would really boost the flavor." "I got carrots." So he goes and gets his carrots, and they cut them up and throw them in a kettle. You're getting the picture, the routine, right? You know, he'll keep stirring and tasting and saying, well, you know, just use a little kale, or maybe we could chop up a cabbage, or maybe a potato would thicken it. And somebody says, I got a potato, I got kale. Pretty soon, they've got this kettle full of thick, delicious soup, and everybody's standing around sniffing this thing, thinking, man, it smells good. And he silently says, well, I believe it's ready. Who's got a bowl? Well, everybody goes and gets a bowl, and he starts ladling out soup, and everybody's eating this soup until the kettle is empty, except for the stone in the bottom. And the unhoused migrant carefully wraps the stone back up in his bandana and sticks it in his knapsack, and he slings the kettle on his back, and he thanks the villagers for sharing his stone soup with him and starts on down the road. And all the villagers are marveling at how delicious stone soup was. That is not what's happening in today's scripture lesson, okay? The postmodern theologians would have you believe that the disciples started sharing their food, and then others in the crowd followed by example, because they all had some food with them too, and pretty soon everybody's got something to eat. These people didn't have any food. I mean, maybe somebody had a pack of saltines from the other day when he was at the restaurant eating soup, and maybe somebody's got a couple of Tic Tacs rattling around in the bottom of the pack, but they do not have enough food for 5,000 people. And Scripture doesn't even say that the people had extra stuff. In verse 5, again, it says, lifting up his eyes, Jesus, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, a denarii was about one day's wages for a working man in these days. So Philip is saying, we need about 7 months' worth of salary to buy enough bread to give each one a little. Let me put this into perspective. Right now, Wawa is having Hoagie Fest, right? And you can get a classic hoagie for $6. Okay? So let's say you get a drink and a bag of chips along with your classic hoagie. You've spent about $9, all right? So we multiply that. If you're feeding 5,000 men, and there were women and children there too, but they give us the number for the men, so we'll stick with that number. 5,000 times $9 is $45,000. You think Jesus and his guys have got that kind of money? And if they did, and there was a Wawa nearby, do you think the Wawa could make 5,000 hoagies in an afternoon? No way. And I'm almost positive that if there was a bakery nearby back then in the first century, number one, they wouldn't have enough bread already baked to feed 5,000 people. Number two, they wouldn't have the materials to make bread for 5,000 people right then and there. And number three, they're not going to have time to get it anyway. So you got no bread, you got no money to buy it, and there's nowhere to buy it if they had the money. But what do they have? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So this kid's mom had packed him a little lunch. And God bless him, he wants to share it with the rabbi and his disciples. You know, 5 Kaiser rolls and 2 salted fish. You know, they're stiff, because that's the way they preserve stuff back then. And you chew on it for a while, and you chew on it for a while, and it's kind of like beef jerky, okay? Except it's salty and it tastes like fish. But as Andrew points out, what are these? What's the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish for so many? And there's no amount of stretching that's going to expand this. One year, again, when I was younger, we had some zucchinis that got out of hand. Never happened to you? All of a sudden, you got all these big green torpedoes. And Mom decided we weren't going to waste them. So, you know, sauteed zucchini every night, you know, with the onions and the butter and everything, which is good. And then she started shredding it and putting it in stuff. And so we'd have vegetable soup with shredded zucchini in it. And then she mixed it with the hamburger, and we'd have hamburgers with green flecks in it from the zucchini. And she froze, I don't know how many bags of it. We were eating shredded zucchini all winter long. I don't care how many zucchinis you had, you could not stretch 5 barley loaves to feed 5,000 people. Okay? This is where we start to see what's actually going on here. In verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, you see that? When they had eaten their fill, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish were enough to satisfy 5,000 hungry men. There's this old joke where a pastor was telling this story out in a country church someplace, and after it was over, 2 of the fellows came up to him and said, "Hey, pastor, them must have been some pretty big fish. Were they catfish or was they bass? And what kind of bait did he use to catch them?" Yeah, okay. Now, we were told back in verse 4 that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And every year, the Jews remind themselves, they still do it today, of how God, through Moses, led them out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, where God sustained them for 40 years, and eventually led them through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Now, I'm thinking at least some of those 5,000 were reminded of how God had fed the Israelites during their time in the wilderness. He dropped bread from heaven, manna, every day. Well, 6 days a week. And on the 6th day, he gave them extra to cover the Sabbath because you weren't supposed to work by going out and picking up manna on the Sabbath. So he's feeding them with heavenly bread. Some of them would have been reminded, too, of how the prophet Elijah fed himself and the widow of Zarephath and her son during a famine in the land. Now, that story is in 1 Kings chapter 17. God told Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "And bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is the last food that she's got, and they're going to have one last meal together, and then they're going to die of starvation. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. When you get to be that hungry, there's no fight left in you. You know, you just go and you do. And she's probably thinking to herself, "Okay, no last dinner for us. I'll make a pancake for this guy." Well, lo and behold, she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by Elijah. Every day there was enough flour and enough oil to make more pancakes. And that's what they were eating. Didn't run out, always just enough. God can provide food where man would think there was none. You know, the second thing the Bible tells us about God, the second characteristic about him, is that he is a creator. He made the universe out of nothing. Nothing. There wasn't anything there to make it out of. He had to make what he was making it out of before he could make it. I can't get my head around that. I mean, I can build a crummy-looking piece of furniture, but I got to start with wood. Well, you could grow the tree. Yeah, I could grow the tree, but I got to start with a seed. You know, I'm not starting from nothing. God starts with nothing. He made the universe out of nothing, so he can send manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. He can keep the widow of Zarephath's flour jar and oil jug sufficiently filled to feed her and her household in the middle of a famine. Yeah, but Tom, this is Jesus. Most, if not all, of the people in the meadow that day thought Jesus was a rabbi or a teacher. Some thought he was another prophet, kind of like Elijah. But he was and is so much more than that. And we need to keep that in view. At the beginning of John's gospel, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were all there at the beginning, before the beginning, and they all participated in creation. So if Jesus, God, Jesus, could create the entire universe out of nothing, is it that much of a stretch to imagine that he could make more than enough bread and fish to feed 5,000 men with leftovers? And there were a lot of leftovers. It says, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12 baskets. Now, this story appears in all 4 Gospels, but they use different words for the for what gets translated as basket in the English, okay? Now, some of them use a word that's kind of like, Yogi Bear's picnic basket, boo-boo, about yay big. Some of them, though, use a different word, and the word they use is more like a hamper. And that word is used elsewhere in the book of Acts when people were getting ready to take Paul out and kill him, and they help him escape by putting him in a basket and lowering him outside the walls of the city by a rope. So it's either 12 picnic baskets full of fragments, or it's 12 hampers big enough to hold Paul in an apostle-sized basket full of leftovers. Either way, that's a lot of leftovers. So this isn't a stone soup deal. Jesus has obviously made more than enough bread to feed all of these people. Just like the manna in the wilderness or the widow's jars of flour and oil, God is in creator mode, and he's feeding his people. And I just don't get how the postmoderns and the progressives don't see this. I don't know if it's a lack of imagination or if they've lost their sense of awe and wonder at what God does, or if they just don't seem to get it. But the folks on the ground that day did get a glimmer of the truth. It says in verse 14 that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Those people knew something supernatural was happening, but they assumed Jesus was a prophet on the lines of Elijah. Or they thought Jesus was the martial political Messiah who was going to come and chase the Romans out of the Holy Land, and he was going to be king, and he was going to free them from Roman rule. They didn't get that the Lord of all creation was with them. He was teaching them. He was feeding them. He was caring for them. He was loving them. And I can understand the folks back then not getting what was going on. But the theologians today that would deny the divinity of Christ and just call him a wise teacher, who try to come up with explanations for the miracles that he performed, and it's mass hysteria. They call the Bible a collection of folk tales or wise sayings and not the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. They just make me sad. Just like the opening to the psalm today, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds." Abominable, not abdominal. Although it would be a gut punch, wouldn't it? Yeah. "There is none who does good." But we as believers know better. We know Jesus is God. We rely on God's word as a guide to righteous living. The postmoderns and the progressives might not get it, but Satan does. Remember when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You want to bet? I think 15 days ago, his stomach stopped growling because it just gave up. 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And later in this chapter of John's Gospel, the disciples are still trying to figure out the feeding of the 5,000. And they go back and forth with Jesus for a while, and finally Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Feed 5,000? The bread of life has fed millions, billions over the millennia. The Word of God is as fresh and as nourishing and as satisfying as it's ever been. And we have a great Savior who came to teach us, to feed us, and to give us eternal life through his sacrifice on the cross. And for me, one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gives us is his desire to relate with us, to be with us, to walk with us, and to engage us in his work. And if we're paying attention and we're focusing on him instead of the things of the world, we might just get to see him making bread. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Son. Oh, Jesus, you sustain us. You keep us moving when we're ready to give up. Just send the Holy Spirit in for additional strength. And God, we thank you that through Jesus we can look forward to eternal life. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't made that decision yet, who has not yet come to Jesus and said, "Lord, I am a sinner and I need a great Savior, and would you be my Savior?" Let this be the day, Lord. I know you're knocking at the door of their heart right now. I pray that door is going to open and Jesus can come in and that relationship will start. That would be a blessing indeed. God, we ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.